Well, congregation, I invite you to open the scriptures to the book of James. We're in the book of James in expository fashion, going through each section that the Holy Spirit has moved James to write in a letter to these 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, but not just to the 12 tribes, but to you and to me today. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, the voice of Christ, through his word. And we ask God to seal that word upon our hearts, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, that we would repent of our sins and get focused on the truth of the gospel message as it is worked out in our lives, as we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And James is about seeing how the life of faith is worked out in the life of the believer. Our section today, with the Lord's help, is verses 13 through 18 of James chapter 1. And so we read, starting with verse 13 through verse 18. Here is the reading of God's word. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that he might be a kind of first fruits and of his creatures. Well, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts together. Well, congregation, we live in a culture that plays a particular game. And the game could be called the blame game, or the lack of taking personal responsibility for one's own actions. The blame game is real, and it has deep and lasting consequences. We ought to ask ourselves, and we ought to ask others, need to ask themselves as well, does anyone take responsibility for their own actions anymore? It has been observed that there is an obvious increase in personal irresponsibility and a decrease in personal responsibility of one's own actions in our culture. The motto of "it's not my fault" has permeated almost every aspect of our culture. Hillary still blames Russia for her loss of the 2016 election, as well as everybody else. By the way, we do have fake news as well, which is another word used for lying or a violation of the Ninth Commandment. It seems like no one is responsible for the abundance of fake news that is around us. Why is culpability so hard to find today? It is as if someone stole the whole idea out of our culture and churches and placed it on the back shelf. Yet, if we search through history, especially the scriptures, we find the motto, "It's not my fault," all over the Bible, from Adam and Eve, Aaron, to Judas in the New Testament. In our passage, verses 13 through 18, James, through the Holy Spirit, will not allow us to play the blame game. Personally owning our sin is not natural, and we fight against it at every level, whether we be a born-again, regenerate Christian, or whether we be an unbeliever. There is something natural in all of us that fights against personal accountability. Some more than in others, but we all fight it. Ultimately, as James reminds us, we cannot blame God or our parents or the teacher at school or the drugs or the opiate epidemic or the producer of the drugs or any other sin. James reminds us we cannot blame God or our parents or anyone else. The problem is with our own evil desires. Our subject of the sermon today is do not be deceived. The word deceived in the original really has the essence of do not wander. Do not wander about. And the devil wants us to wander. He wants us to waver. Well, our 3 points are, first, context. 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 The second, origin, the origin of temptation. And lastly, origin of that which is good. So again, context, origin of temptation, origin of good. First, because context is important. It's always important. We need to ask ourselves, why did James introduce this topic of personal responsibility at this point in his letter? Context is always important. With regard to what? With regard to everything. Most importantly, when it comes down to Scripture. You can make a mistake in many different areas of life because you've taken someone out of context. You can come to conclusions that may even sound good, but because they've been taken out of context, which is so evident today in our culture, that can lead you to the wrong conclusions, and therefore it's important for us to apply that truth to Scripture. Context is everything to interpreting Scripture correctly. If you don't understand context, it will lead to what is called a pretext. Well, how do we answer the question, why does James introduce that topic now? Well, the answer is found in the word that James uses for trials. It's important to know a little about the word trials. The word is simply the noun form of the verb translated tempted in James 1:13. This means that the word itself has an expanded meaning to it. Some say it has a double meaning. In James 1:2, the word trials refers, as we have said, to an outward affliction or hardship, like some physical ailment or financial issues or even persecution. Well, the point, though, is that it is an outward affliction or hardship that's come upon us. James taught us that the purpose of such trials is to purge and refine our faith, to reveal our commitment to the Lord God. This is the sense in which the word is used in verses 2 through 12. James concludes in verse 12 with a promise. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. But in verse 13 and following, James uses the word to refer to an internal solicitation to sin or evil. Thus, it is translated temptation instead of trial. The reference is to something evil or threatening. Our response to trials is Holy Spirit-infused joy. Our response to temptation is Holy Spirit fright, hatred, warlike, run from it. To use the old Puritan phrase, to mortify. Crucify the flesh. The result of trials in verses 2 through 12 is endurance in the crowd of life. The result of temptations in verses 13 through 15 is sin and death. In context, James is telling us that all too often, not all the time, but all too often, our external trials become the occasion for internal sin. When external trials push upon us, we often react, overreact, not with joy, but with doubt and anger, seeking to accuse the Lord God or others for the problem, for the trial. Congregation, when God tempts us, and he will do that, it is never to cause us to fall into some kind of sin. God's purpose is to strengthen and preserve our life of faith. He is our Heavenly Father, and he brings temptations into our life in order that we would grow, persevere, pass the test. The Lord God brings trials into our lives with the ability to persevere by his grace and for his glory. James's purpose is not only to reject that God is the source of evil intention, but also to affirm that the Lord God is the source of everything good. So why does James bring this issue up now? It's because all too often, our external trials become an occasion for internal sin, doubt, deceit often fills our hearts. Well, James gets into the whole issue of the origin of temptation. And so, second, verses 13 through 15, we learn that the origin of temptation, which results in sin and death, is not from God, but in us. Based on the Lord God's nature, he cannot tempt anyone to sin. While it is true that we all play the blame game, the problem is that we have become so good at it. We all minimize our sin, turn it into a mere mistake or someone else's problem. For most of us, we just love to run from any kind of personal responsibility or culpability or accountability. This was true from the beginning with Eve, who blames the serpent's craftiness, Adam, who blamed his wife, and Satan, of course, who blamed God. The blame game is generational and natural to all of us, to say the least. By generational, I just don't mean that natural. If you listen to the way that some parent their children, the children learn from the parents how to play the blame game. And so by generational, it's passed on. This vice is passed on from mother to child, or from father, or from both. The blame game is generational and natural. James does not center upon some general understanding of the blame game, though. His focus is on God himself. Note the words in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. By tempted here, James means tempted to sin. There is a tendency for us, especially as we go through trials and the pain of hardship, to blame God for your situation. The phrase that God made me do it is very popular in our culture. Even atheists will use the phrase. The phrase that God made me do it is popular in the church. After all, God is absolutely sovereign, isn't he? You Calvinists out there, you Reformed, Presbyterian, God is sovereign, is he not? He's absolutely sovereign. And so God made me do it after all. The argument progresses with the idea that since God is all powerful, he could have stopped all of this. It's God's will that I get a divorce. It's God's will that my son is taken in his death, or my daughter, or my grandson or granddaughter. It's God's will that I'm stuck in the opiate epidemic. I still have a hard time with the opiate epidemic. I believe there is one. I grew up in the 70s. There was one then too, I'll tell you. But nowadays, we can blame the pharmaceuticals and we can blame the government because they don't have enough programs out there, and we blame everybody under the sun except the person themselves. James reminds us that we cannot blame God, for he is not the author of sin, nor does he have any inclination towards evil. Because the Lord God has no inclination towards evil, it is impossible for God to place or impart evil in the heart of anyone. God is holy and righteous by nature, so he cannot tempt with evil. Listen to Leviticus 20, verse 7, which is quoted in 1 Peter 1:16. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And in Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all of his deeds. And this compels to ask the question, since the source or cause of sin is not in God, if we can't play the blame game with regard to the Lord God, then why do we sin? Who is the blame game? Or who is to blame in the blame game? Well, James tells us in verses 14 through 15. James points us to the cause of sin, which is our own desires in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. James centers upon desire, which in itself is not wrong. We can have good desires, like reading the scriptures, or having a good job, or being a good mother or father or young person. The problem with desire, the problem comes when the desire is attached to some vice or evil intention which leads to disobedience. The desire to eat is good until it drives us to any form of excess. The desire to read the Word of God is a wonderful desire till it turns us to some kind of legalism. Attending church is a good desire until it drives us towards a traditional coldness or to be seen by others. What James is telling us is that we are drawn away or deceived by our own desires and enticed. Satan loves to lure us, in by some kind of seduction to disobey God. Satan tricks us like a fisherman's hook that has on it a delicious bait before the kill, or a hunter that lays out apples as bait. So the ultimate responsibility for sin lies in the individual heart. It's lustful desires for the temptations of this world. James then shifts the metaphor from hunting and fishing in verse 14 to that of childbirth in verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown or full grown, brings forth death. Temptation provokes illicit desire. Desire conceives and gives birth to sin, and sin, once it's taken root in our hearts, yields only death. The metaphor in verse 15 shows us the practical results of temptation. Remember now, temptation with regard to sin, arising from lust. The whole idea is that sin is a deliberate process from inception to birth and maturity. A deliberate one, a willful one. The idea is of a completeness and in function, which bears fruit ultimately, not in life, but in death. Thomas Manton, who I believe wrote the best commentary that's ever been written on James, wrote this: "You cannot blame the world. There are allurements about, but it's your fault if you swallow the bait. Do not put all the blame on the sin of the times. Good men are best in worst times. Stars that shine brightest in the darkest nights. It is your venomous nature that turns everything into poison." Well, congregation, God's purpose in sending us trials is to produce in us a joyful perseverance, which matures our faith. And the promise of God is that when such trials are successfully come to an end, God in grace pronounces us blessed with a crown of life. Temptation with regard to sin awakens desire in our hearts towards sin. And when we willfully give in instead of mortifying it and killing it, sin is conceived and birthed. The ultimate effect is separation from God's love and ultimately the second death or eternal death. So the ultimate responsibility for sin lies in the individual's human heart, its lustful desires for the temptations of this world. Oh, how foreign that is in our culture. You can think about any subject today. It's all about the blame game. And it seems like to me it's getting worse. It's always been a part of culture. We've learned that throughout the history of the scriptures and history itself. We could use secular examples of others blaming this person or that person. And it seems like it's getting worse. And the scriptures teach us that the ultimate responsibility for sin lies in the individual human heart. Well, that's the origin of temptation. But James doesn't stop there. He wants to encourage us. He wants to encourage us about the God that we worship. And that's why, lastly, the origin or cause of all that is good is the Lord God. When James uses this terminology here, he's not just talking about salvation. He's talking about everything that's good. The food on your table, to the stained glass windows, to the sun going up, to the fruit on the apple tree, or the grapes on the grapevine. He's talking about every aspect of life that we know it is a result of the Lord God being a God of goodness. Ultimately, the responsibility for all that is good in our life is the Lord God through His Son. Listen to the words of James, verses 16 through 18. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." He reaches out to them in a pastoral way. Don't wander about on this issue. Don't let the devil come in and tell you something different. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In verses 16 and 17, James teaches us that the Lord God's nature is good and generous. And that is why he gives us good gifts in his Son. The Lord God is good and generous because he is our Father, our Heavenly Father, and we are his children. You and I can rest assured that God will never change when it comes to his desire and determination to provide you with every good and perfect gift. Don't let Satan come into your heart and steal that truth. Do not be deceived or wander about with doubt. Does God really love me? Does God really care about me? I'm going through a terrible and horrible trial. Does God love me? Will he provide me with the grace to endure? Will he give me the ability to have joy within my heart? Do not just be deceived or wander about the doubt, but know that your Heavenly Father loves you. God's being or heart does not vary. His ways do not change. His character does not fluctuate like ours. The cosmos is a constant change or variation. But this is not true of God. The Lord God is the Father of all creation, the Father of lights, who directs all things by his wonderful and glorious providence and sovereign control for his glory and for the benefit of his people. The good and perfect gifts are given to us to behold and to wonder, from the beautiful butterfly and human body to the wonders of the universe. I saw an excellent nature presentation this past week. I don't know if you saw that on the butterfly. Oh, I saw the handprint of God from the beginning of that presentation to the end. And you know, with HDTV and 108 pixels and all this other stuff, television can just show the wonderful beauty of a butterfly and its metamorphosis from the pupa all the way to the butterfly, from the caterpillar. It was, behold, the hand of God. The Father of lights is not restricted to creation, though, but ultimately in redemption is our Heavenly Father by adoption into the heavenly family through Jesus Christ, who is the good and perfect gift. Listen to Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? What a beautiful passage. The greatest gift that the Lord God has given to us is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest gift is the Lord Jesus, who defeats the power of death for his elect to bring them into a new creation by regeneration. True life, abundant, eternal life, is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. Indeed, our Heavenly Father is so generous. Do you believe that? Mortify, crucify, kill any temptation that comes into your life that drives you away from Christ. Mortify, kill. But also, bring into your life, endorse, desire, promote that which promotes the kingdom in your heart. God is generous. He is. And John tells us in his epistle, I think chapter 3, that he lavishes his love upon us and being his children. God doesn't hold back anything. If he's the greater to the lesser is the argument. If he's given us the Son, how much more will he give us all things? This is James' point in verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He brought us forth. Regeneration, the new birth, the new creation. Christ, as the apostle declared in 1 Corinthians 15:20, is the first fruit by virtue of his resurrection, so that we become that which is in abundance after him. Because he lives, all of us are raised unto the newness of life in him by faith. The festival of the first fruits in the Old Testament. That the Lord has given us his best and his Son in order that the rest of the fruit would come in. We become the first fruits after our Lord, because he graciously and sovereignly imparts Christ's life to us in the new birth, being brought forth by the word of truth. The word of truth, the scriptures, the word of God. The word of truth is the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It brings forth life in abundance. Is that true of you? Or do you play the blame game? Do you receive everything from God's hand, which is good and perfect, with thankfulness and gratitude? Or is there something in your own heart where you seek to blame God? There is a tendency, as we go through trials in life, these outward external trials, to inwardly look at them and blame God for them, rather than receiving them with joy, in order to grow our faith. Congregation, do not be deceived about two things. First, ultimately, we are responsible solely for our sin. Young people, no longer, I'm going to blame my father, my mother, older people. I'm not going to blame anybody. I'm not going to blame PTSD. I'm not going to blame anybody. I'll blame myself. I am the owner of my sin. But secondly, though, James tells us, God, as our Heavenly Father, through the new birth, gives us abundantly and graciously everything we need on account of his Son. Do not wander about these truths. For he is the Father of lights, who continually gives bountifully, now, continually, and most completely in the future. Let us stop playing the blame game. Own our sin and receive everything from our Father in heaven with joy in our life of faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we realize that the trials that come into our life, the pain that often comes into our life, is received and brings doubt to us rather than joy. Help us to fight through that, Lord. But to receive the trials that come into our life with joy. And when we do, we won't play the blame game. We'll own our own sin, go to the cross to be washed in the blood of Jesus, and raise up in the newness of life. That's a continual ministry that we have of dying to self and living for Christ. That's what true conversion is. Help us to grow, Lord, in being responsible for our own sin, and to receive from your fatherly hand your abundance that you graciously give to us in your Son. Help us not to wander about these truths, but to receive the word of truth in our hearts. Bring us forth, Lord. Birth us spiritually. Help us to identify with Christ, our Savior, through the power of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.